We're looking together in the book of Acts in a series called We the Church, Gospel Power for God's People. And we've been examining the early church. And by early, I don't mean last week. I mean the early church was the men and women who took very timid steps after Jesus had died and raised from the dead and ascended to be with God the Father, even at his right hand. And so when we say the early church, we don't think of a church building. They didn't have practices, and they didn't have a Lord's Supper table, and they were just guys who were trying to figure out how to live out the commands of the Lord Jesus. And in that vulnerable state, we see God lend power from heaven like we really haven't seen before or since. We see the Holy Spirit come upon them. They have a task at hand, and they're moving ahead in obedience to him. And we've talked a little bit about that for the last couple weeks. And today, we're going to look at one of the first sermons. We're in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 36. So we're going to read that together in just a few moments. But you'll recognize this text. This is something to be familiar to you. Some of the most powerful statements and promises in the New Testament are right here. There will be some verses that you need to stick in your pocket, as we say, that you need to carry with you and commit to memory. There'll be things that you will need to call out in your life in times of trouble that Peter the Apostle tells right here in this place that we're going to read today. Peter is just a guy. In fact, sometimes he's a bumbling and fumbling guy, and he makes mistakes, and he messes up. We see here a turn take place where he delivers a sermon, a lengthy sermon that is articulate and powerful. This is just what the Lord does. If you've stood here with us this morning and we've worshiped, had a time of worship together, you know like I do that we're not qualified to utter this worship to God. There is within us some place, a disconnect, where we know that God is here and we're here, yet he's given us the power to declare his praise. That's what's happening here. This little Peter, this guy who always messes up, who denied Jesus three times, who sunk into the water when he tried to walk on it, this is the man who delivers this powerful sermon here. And so as we talk about the gospel this morning, we're going to take a look at what it means to get to know the gospel. What is this gospel that we talk about so much that we declare? Gospel literally means good news. It is the good news about Jesus Christ. And the gospel is power. If you know Romans 1:16, the Apostle Paul declares that he is not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. The gospel is power. So where does this power come from? We're going to take a look at it this morning. We're going to take a look at five qualities of the gospel that will help us to know better its power. Let's read this text together. Acts chapter 2, and we'll begin in verse 36. Now, Peter has already preached. He preached a lengthy sermon that really connects all the dots, and he delivers his final conclusion right here in verse 36. Let all the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And Peter said, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Now keep that in your pocket. That's a sermon that you want to remember. And let's look at what we can expect from this gospel that Peter's preaching. The first thing is this. We can expect the reality of the gospel. We can expect that the gospel is a reality. That's what's said about Jesus is true about Jesus. Notice that before this sermon, what did they do with Jesus? They crucified him. And Peter says in the beginning, he says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that this one whom you crucified, The one who you used to think you could just dismiss and set off the planet, that you could just do away with easily, the one who you wanted to set aside, that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. We all once thought something about Jesus. There's a world out there today that thinks one thing about Jesus. He's easily dismissed. He's not relevant to my life. I can just set him aside and do without taking Jesus seriously. But that's not the case. Jesus is the one whom God has made both Lord and Christ. See, it's one thing to know about Jesus. It's another thing to know the Savior, to be saved. My little boy, Reese, is six. When he was a baby, I mean just a little baby, he would sit with me. I'd sit cross-legged on the bed, and he would sit there. He couldn't sit up on his own yet. He'd wobble back and forth, but I found out something about it. I found out he loves Ronald Reagan. We sat there, and a Ronald Reagan documentary was on, and Reese just sat there captivated by the Ronald Reagan documentary. I mean, just for 2 hours, we watched this. All about the Reagan presidency and his biography, and Reese was just zoned in on it. And I thought, you know, maybe he's just tired, or maybe he's getting sick, maybe he just likes being with Dad. And I thought maybe it didn't have anything to do with Ronald Reagan until he asked for his birthday party to be at Camp David. And so I knew then that he really was a fan. I'm just teasing about that. But, yeah, it's one thing to know of Ronald Reagan. I know of him. I sent him a letter when I was a kid, and he sent me back a little book about the White House. It's one thing to know of someone. It's another thing to really know that person. And many people, including those in this text, know something about Jesus. Maybe he's just a good teacher in some religions. Maybe he is a prophet among other prophets, equal to others in some religions. Maybe in your own mind or in someone that you know, yes, Jesus is, he is God and he's a part of the church, but we'd rather just kind of set him out of our world. And we'll tip our hat to him at a funeral service sometime, or we'll tip our hat to him at a wedding, or maybe on Easter we'll do that. But he's just not a part of our world. This Jesus whom you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ. We have to make a decision about Jesus. Trey said earlier that many have been asked the question, who is this Jesus, or what do we do? And that's the question that faces us today. What do we do with Jesus? Peter preaches a sermon here to let them know that their choices are few. Their choices are few. Either you set aside the Lord Jesus, or you worship him for whom he is, for the Lord and Savior of the world. The gospel brings Jesus into the closed places of our lives. That's the reality of the gospel, that Jesus is who he says he is. And the places that we would rather keep to ourselves and smother out away from the Lord Jesus, it's the gospel that pierces the heart and opens those up to him. The second is this. We've got the reality of the gospel here, but we also have the result of the gospel. Now, something happened when they heard this. When they heard this, they didn't walk out of the building and go eat it out back or Loretta's down here and not think any more about it. Something happened when they heard this. They were cut to the heart. And when the Bible says they were cut to the heart, what it means is it wasn't just a superficial cut. Some of you might have a Band-Aid on right now in the building. You cut yourself yesterday gardening or whatever. But when you're cut deep, you're exposed and opened up to something. You're opened up to infection. My wife, Erica, last year was on a dock out at a lake in Tennessee. And you know those little those metal things you tie off the figure eights of the boat to? You know what I'm talking about? They're mounted on the dock, and they're perfect just to slide your toe up underneath and wrench it, you know. And so she was just walking, trying to get to one of the kids, and put her toe up underneath that. And you forget how much force you step with. But she took her next step, and it just pulled those toes apart. I'm sorry to tell you that. But it did do it. And all of a sudden, Erica was sitting over there quiet, and I said, what's wrong? She said, I hurt my toe. I thought, well, everybody hurts their toe. I looked at it, and it was disgusting. It was disgusting because it was opened up. I mean, it needed stitches. It was bad, and you saw things in there that you don't want to see of a person, if you know what I mean. And I could go on, and you'd hate me for it, but it was ugly. It was open. It was cut deep. And this is the image here of the men who heard this. They weren't abraded or scraped a little bit. They weren't cut superficially. They were cut until it was open. And what was open were for God to look in and to see the things about them that nobody wants to see. You're here today with those things. You have things in your heart that nobody wants to see. And we know that you don't want other people to see those things. But the gospel comes and it pierces to the division of joint and marrow, of soul and spirit. The gospel comes to your heart and cuts to the heart so that God may know you. See, God looks into our hearts and we say, oh God, I've got so much to be ashamed of. Oh Lord, you know me. And God looks into those ugly places and said, yes, I know you. And we say, well, then God, I know you don't want anything to do with me. And God says, no, I love you. That doesn't make sense to us. And we back away from it. But that's the gospel. It cuts us to the heart, to the point where we want to say no to our sin in order to say yes to the Lord Jesus. It brings people to this point. We have no further layers of protection when it comes to the gospel, when it reaches in there. We come with protection, layers of protection this morning. You're familiar. So many of you were born here in this county, in this town. And when you're born in a place, you're just comfortable and familiar. You know every nook and cranny, every road, and you know the places to go. Familiarity is a layer of protection. The gospel sometimes has to crack that open and say, listen, I love you. Don't lean on your familiarity. The gospel has to crack open our security, our financial security. It has to crack open the things we rely on for protection, our busyness that just keeps our minds off of spiritual things. We hear the whisper of the Lord, but we'd rather just dull that by doing more. The gospel, in some quiet moments, will crack through that and tell you about the Lord Jesus. This religious culture is a layer of protection where we're so surrounded with the flavor of religion in the South that we never turn eye to eye with the Savior and transact business with Him. We never take at face value His word sometimes and come crumbling down in repentance. The result of the gospel, friends, is that it cuts to your heart. And when it cuts to your heart and tells you something about yourself and about the love of God, we cannot walk away from it and act as if nothing has happened. The reality of the gospel is here. The result of the gospel is here. The request of the gospel is here. Verse 37, they ask a question. They're cut to the heart, and they ask a question. This is a familiar question. If you look further in Acts and the Philippian jail, you'll see something like this question asked again. Sirs, what must we do to be saved? The request of the gospel here is, brothers, what shall we do? This is a question that we ought to be ready to ask of God all the time. It's a question of helplessness. God, what do we do? When Jackson was little, he had a stomach virus, and a bad, bad stomach virus. He's a little baby, and I was holding him in the recliner and rocking him, and Erica had tried to go to bed, and it wasn't long. I realized something's wrong with me too, and it felt really bad. And so, in every way. And so, I thought, what should I do about this problem I'm having? And so, I thought about something my grandma said. She said, take baking soda and water; it'll help your stomach. Okay, guess what? No, don't try it with this virus. Okay. And so, I did that. I tried a home remedy. Here's what grandma used to say, and I thought maybe Pepto-Bismol would do it. So I went to the kitchen and found that. I got out Google and tried to get Google to help me. And Google, it was no help at all. Sometimes you come to the end of your resources, to the end of your tools, and you're just helpless. You have to go somewhere else. Jackson was suffering badly, and we took him to the emergency room, and in the end, we had our little baby, and I was sick too. They admitted both of us that night, or let us in at least, and we had the baby, and we just went there, and we just had to give him over to the hospital and say, we've tried everything that we could think of. We reached in our toolbox and pulled out Grandma's home remedy, and we reached back in, and we pulled out something in the fridge, and we reached back in, and we tried to search Google, and we tried everything we have, and there's just nothing left that we have here. Help us and do something. They knew what to do. That is the result of the gospel. That's the result when these men are there. These are religious men. These are devout Jews, remember, from all over the world. We mentioned that last week. These are the elite. They're the leaders of religions. They're cut to the heart, and they come to the apostles, and they lower their posture in humbleness, and they say, sirs, what must we do? We've reached into our toolbox, in our old religious traditions, and there's no salvation there. We've reached into our toolbox and to our customs and our practices, and there was no salvation there. We reached in our toolbox to our own piety and our own righteousness, and there's no salvation there. What must we do? He told them what they must do is to repent and be baptized, to come to the Lord Jesus. The gospel wants you empty-handed. It wants you empty-handed. It wants you saying, I've got nothing left to do on my own. And the Bible will tell us that Jesus has done it for us. This is the request of the gospel. The request of the gospel is being made today. In 2018, on this Memorial Day, the request of the gospel is going forth. It's going forth on the radio. It's going forth in your bedroom or in your kitchen as you're washing dishes and you hear the voice of the Savior. It's a request of the gospel. And every time we come to Jesus and we say yes, but we do it with a closed fist, holding on to our sin, holding on to the things that we want to keep for ourselves, then the gospel does not make its impact. It doesn't cut to the heart, the request of the gospel. The fourth is this, the response of the gospel. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The response to the gospel here has two parts to it. The first is it's a personal response. Look here, who should repent and be baptized? He made a point to qualify that, to say, repent and be baptized, you pause, comma, every one of you. Not to the group, all y'all go repent and be baptized, but to you, repent and be baptized. And to you, repent and be baptized. The call of the gospel is a personal call. It's a personal response. Every one of you. I've heard it said before that God has no grandchildren. And what that means is that you're not a Christian because your dad was a Christian. You're not God's grandchild. You're either God's child or you're not. God has no grandchildren. My uncle was a good man and hard worker and virtuous in many ways, but he did not know or love the Lord. And he contracted cancer that was terminal, and I met with him several times. My brother Blaine did the same and tried to just explain to him and call him to Jesus, and I think he understood, but he never would do it. And one thing he kept saying to me is, my dad was a really good man. My dad and my mom used to lead in the youth group at our old church when we were kids, and over again he said that. You know, my dad, that Matthew, you know, but my dad was a really good man. Listen, the call of the gospel is not for your dad, it's for you, okay? Your dad can handle the call of the gospel on his own, but when Jesus reaches out to you, we cannot fall back on and rely upon the godliness of our ancestors to allow us to be in, to go to heaven or to be saved, to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. The gospel is a personal response. Many of you are here today, and your lineage goes deep here. That's a great thing about this church. Many of the people you know and your cousins and your relatives, I mean, there's a strength in that. But a weakness in that is to say, listen, I've been to all the homecomings. I've been to all the dinners on the ground. And I'm grafted in. I'm grandfathered into this Christianity thing. No, you're not. The Lord Jesus calls your name. And he will speak to you. And if he has, then you have a response to make. That's the response of the gospel. It's a personal response. But it's also a particular response. Notice the repentance and the baptism for every one of you happens in the name of Jesus Christ. This is not an appeal just to be a better person or to try to be more moral or to try to follow the religion of your choosing with a sincerity of heart. I saw a bumper sticker the other day that said, "The cross killed karma." Anybody seen that bumper sticker? Okay, you've seen it. All right, great. The cross killed karma. And I had to think about that for a minute, but I guess that's true. Karma is a belief system where it's summed up with what goes around comes around. If I do bad things, if I plant bad seeds, then I'm going to get a bad harvest. If I'm ugly to you, then, hey, down the road somebody's going to be ugly to me. If I steal from you, something bad's going to happen to me too. It's a cosmic recompense system of thinking. The gospel is opposite of that. See, karma makes sense. Because if I hurt you, you know, if you hurt me, I want you to get hurt. You know, that's human. But the gospel does not make sense to us. The gospel says, I did wrong and he got punished. The gospel says, he was innocent, but I was declared righteous. Do you see? There's an unreasonable exchange that takes place there. That's why the response of the gospel is a particular response. It's particular to the name of Jesus Christ. Do you realize that God looks at you and he knows the ugliness and depth of your heart? Oh, he knows it so badly. Do you know one of the reasons he knows it so badly? Because he flung it upon his son on the cross. Oh, he knows it. And the Lord Jesus knows it because he was there upon the cross bearing the full brunt of all of our shame there, not in an aggregate way, but personally and specifically. The guilt of the worst rapist was hurled upon the Son of God upon the cross as he hung there innocent. So that if the worst rapist would put his trust in Jesus, God could hurl his righteousness upon him. I don't like that about the worst rapist because I want justice there. But the same grace that we just described in the extreme is the grace that you and I enjoy. If you are not a child of God this morning, you've hesitated because you just don't get it. I want you to know that he is able to save to the uttermost, the Bible says, those who draw near to God through him. And the uttermost is to the worst rapist, and if it's to the worst rapist, then it's to you and me too. No matter what you come here with today, God has an invitation to you and a response for you to make. But it is a personal response, and it is a particular response. The last one is this: the reach of the gospel. The reach of the gospel. The gospel is able to reach us because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You know, today's Memorial Day. I love this day and I hate this day because of what it means. When we look upon the loss, the cost of all that we enjoy, and what we see there in the soldiers and men and women who've given their lives is we see an example. We see a reference point that points us back to Jesus. Because those men and women, they gave what they did not owe so that we could get what we do not deserve. Do you see what I mean? They gave more than their share so that we could receive more than our share. It's not fair that we should get the benefit of the lives that they gave and the orphans that they left. It doesn't equal out. They gave in greater measure so that we could receive in greater measure than we deserve. And that's what Jesus did. He gave in a measure that he did not owe, that he did not deserve, so that you and I can enjoy in a measure that we didn't earn and couldn't earn. And that's the reach of the gospel. That's why in verse 39, the gospel says, or the Bible says, for the promise, Peter says, is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, even for who? For everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Not only for the elite, but for everyone. Not only for the righteous, but for everyone. Not only for those of us who fall into some negotiated middle ground of morality that we're comfortable living in. Not just for them, but for everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. I was at the JCPenney with my dad years ago. I was probably preteen, maybe younger than you, Jackson. And I remember we were coming to the escalator. And if you're a kid, that's the highlight of going to JCPenney, okay? There's no other good reason to go there except for the escalator. And so we went, and there was a lady about to get on the down escalator, and she was putting her foot on the step, and it would roll away from her, and she'd pull back. And she was trying, but she was afraid, and it caught my eye, and I was like, oh, my goodness, what's going to happen, you know? She finally committed to it. And she put her foot there, and right as she was about to go over and tumble down the escalator at JCPenney, it may have killed her. All of a sudden, from out of nowhere, my dad was behind her, grabbing her and pulling her back. Now, I mean, everybody thinks their dad's a hero, but in that moment, I thought, my dad is awesome, you know. And he came out of nowhere, and took hold of her. That's the reach of the gospel. There is nowhere that the gospel cannot reach. There's no way where geographically that you can go in this world that the gospel cannot reach you. The reach of the gospel is nowhere in a culture you can go. There's no religion that you can burrow in too deep that the gospel cannot reach you. The gospel is reaching people embedded in Muslim cultures right now. The Holy Spirit is working and moving over there. The gospel can reach you in your sin this morning. You say, Matthew, I'm deep in my sin. I'm fresh in my sin. It's not a sin of 2 years ago. Matthew, I'm deep in the sin right now. The gospel can reach you and save you. It can reach you in your sorrow. You're hurting. You're confused. The gospel can reach you. It can reach you in your circumstances. It can reach you in time. It can reach you in distance. There's nowhere you can go that the gospel does not reach, that the gospel cannot out of nowhere take hold of you and save you from where you're going. Do you see that? That's the reach of the gospel. And I hope you know this morning that all we've talked about, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, the fact that men would have set him aside, put him off of the planet to be done away with and never heard from again, and God has made him both Lord and Christ. That fact reaches you this morning. Not as a group, not in the aggregate, it reaches you. It speaks to your heart today. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. And so this morning, in just a moment, we will have a time of response. And I would ask you, if you've never been saved, and saved doesn't mean your grandma took you to the Christmas program. If you've never been saved this morning, the gospel reaches you. Jesus wants you. He finds you in whatever condition, and he declares to you his righteousness because he was declared guilty of your sin. Come this morning and know the Savior, maybe for the first time. Maybe you need to join a church this morning. Maybe you know that you belong to Jesus. And you've had it on your heart for a while that you're just not doing things the way that he designed in a community of believers where you can participate and contribute, where you can make a difference and fellowship together. Maybe you know this morning that you just have hesitated to do that for some reason or another. We'll be here with you this morning to receive you if you'd like to become a member of this church. It's not a perfect church, but it's a church where you can plant your life. We have open and honest and full hearts here, and God's given us a mission that you could be a part of. As we pray and as we sing a closing song in just a moment, that's the time for you to walk forward if you'd like to. Respond to the Savior. Respond to the gospel. There's two choices to Jesus. Only two. We either set him aside or we know him personally. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the Word of God. We thank you for trusting it to us, Lord. You know our frames are weak and frail, and God, you know we stand in need. You know our minds don't fully comprehend the fullness of your grace and all that you've done for us and why. But Lord, we welcome the good news that Jesus saves. Lord, we want to be saved this morning. We want to follow you in obedience. We want our heart's response to the gospel to be one that is authentic, not superficial. One that speaks the truth of salvation, that tells the testimony of God's faithfulness instead of one that insults it. And God, many of us have lived lives that have insulted and tread upon the gospel, the blood of Jesus. God, would you forgive someone like that? God says yes. You want to forgive us, Lord. We thank you for that. I pray for courage to respond this morning in heart and body. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing together, and as we do, would you respond?